In the beginning, John tells us, was the Word, and the Word was God. And then Genesis refers to it as the beginning where God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I was just coming in tonight. As I was coming in, I noticed the sun shining, and I thought that big, beautiful, round ball of fire up there in the heavens seems odd. You know, when you think of things the way I think of it, you think, now here is a great, mighty world filled with light, and it seems like it would be, you know, just light everywhere and would have to be a ball, a little old ball sitting up there as little to us from this distance. What, about 93 million miles or whatever it is? I think, I'm not sure. We call this sometime about 240,000 to the moon, about 93 million maybe to the sun. But anyway, when we think about that, I think, well, that's so odd. God, you know, that's so odd. It kind of makes you think, kind of like my little old living room down there. I got a little heater sitting over on the wall, just one little heater sitting there. And I depend on that to give me enough heat throughout the whole house, which it does. It does a real good job since the people have insulated the little house. But I thought, now, that's so odd, that little thing sitting over there, you know, because the homes have central heat and central air and this kind of thing. You don't see anything like that sitting around that looks so odd. Then I thought, now, God, Almighty God, that could have just said, shoo. And here instead, he's got some little round ball up here in heaven that seems so out of place for such a great world of uniformity. And it's just setting up that one little thing. And if it isn't turned on in the morning, then it's bad. If it should ever miss a day and that light should not come, that would be horrible. And that one little ball of fire, it comes. Oh, it comes up in the morning. It's with a regularity. It's very systematic. It knows the time it's supposed to come. God, I know a lot of people in the world, you know, they're not very systematic. And they think, well, God, just a haphazard, sporadic sort of a thing. It doesn't matter when or where. And they call that being spiritual. But God is so systematic with the stars, with the moon. The solar system is so perfect. Everything is without confusion. And he desires that man should be the same way. And man was made that way and would be that way if it wasn't for the fact that Lucifer is a haphazard sort of a thing that's got control of man. And is causing the problems in the world today, as with earthquakes and with all the tidal waves and with the problems everywhere. But anyway, that big ball of fire, we watch it come up and down. And as I was coming to the gates, I thought, now, my, it's so pretty, so beautiful, but so odd looking up there. And I thought, now, if that wasn't up there, you know, to us, if it wasn't up there, it'd just be a matter of night and, you know, and we just have to get us another candlelight or some kind of light to light our way around. But of course, we have a moonlight to give us a little light, so a candlelight works pretty good. But if that sun wasn't up there, I'm saying. Now, if the sun wasn't up there, do you realize it would be more than just a little dark night on this little ball called the earth floating around? That used to be fiction, you know. That used to be theory that the earth was just kind of a round ball floating around. Even in the days of Columbus, when he supposed that the world would be round, he decided that he was going to try it. And when he passed a certain point, of course, the little magnet needle done this, you know, because he knew he'd done gone as far as he could one way, and then the thing was pointing back another way. Now, but I just thought, Lord, if that ball of fire wasn't up there to light the entire universe, then that means that everything would be void. Everything would be dark. It's only the light that brings forth forms, that whatever would be existing, you couldn't see it. Your conductive nerves of the eye wouldn't pick it up. And I thought, it's more than just lighting this little earth. As we know, it just lightens everywhere, all around. See, and it lightens the universe. That one light, the day star, being symbolic of God Almighty, the great light, whereas the flames that leap out from it, from what I understand, actually leap out millions of miles from it as a burning fire. So really, you think about Genesis and in the beginning. See, in the beginning was God, John said. In the beginning was God. Now, this might sound odd a lot of times when I refer to these things and I say the things that I do. I know that a lot of people, you know, in their minds, they think, my, Brother Pike, he's spaced out, as the world says. What in the world is he talking about? He must be crazy. Or he must be eccentric is a better word that they use in the world. But it's not like that. Paul said, I'm not beside myself. If I am, they said, too much learning has made thee mad, Paul. He said, no, I'm not beside myself. And if I am beside myself, it's because of Christ. I'm beside myself for Christ. Well, anyway, I thought now, Lord, if that sun wasn't up there, then we'd be right back to the beginning. We'd be right back where we started, and that is the great voidness of everything. It would be nothing but darkness, darkness, darkness. Somebody would say, well, how far would that darkness be? Well, when we think of time and we think of distance, they're really one and the same. If you'll get in the Spirit and talk to God about it and put those things together, they're one and the same. Just in a little simplicity, you know, you think like this. You say, well, I think I'll go to California. Somebody says, how far? 3,000 miles, 1,500 miles, whatever it is. Then we're speaking of a distance. And that is our terminology as to human terminology for distance. And I remind you again, human terminology is just something as an indoctrination to help you keep your stability and balance. So then I would say, Brother Taylor, are you going to California? He would say, of course. I'd say, well, how far is it? He'd say, 1,500 miles, 1,800 miles, whatever. I said, boy, that's quite a distance. And then maybe David Paul would come along, him or Brother Ron, they fly a plane. And I'd say, are you going to California? They'd say, well, yes, we're going to California. I'd say, well, how far? They'd say, well, they wouldn't even answer me according to distance as to how far. They'd say, maybe 1 hour, 2 hours, something like that, if it's going by jet, you know. I've flown out there in a few hours by jet, and I'm sure you have. But see, that's the same. You either say time or distance. It's one and the same. And as I said the other night, when you got so many numbers, it's a numerical system, trying to define something and decide it, you just get a conglomerate of page and page and page and what? And they're trying every day to condense things, even down to the microchip. And I've seen the Lord's Prayer on a little old tiny thing. And maybe the New Testament on a little bitty tiny thing. And they're trying their best to bring it down like to the microwaves or the microchip. And science, when they figure that, is to the light or the distance, we would say, like from here to the sun or the moon. Most of you are familiar with it, that they have to figure it on basis of light years if it goes so far. Now, I understand whether true or not. I don't know. This is just something that I've heard recently, that the ranger or the wood, whatever it is out there now that they've been experimenting with, has gone past Pluto. Now, I don't know whether that's true or not. That didn't sound exactly right. I thought it had some distance yet to go, but they talk like that it has gone past Pluto and that they had expected to lose it maybe before then, but she's still going and giving out data. Now, when they figure these great distance, they figure it on what we call light years. They use light years. Or that is, they have to determine how fast light can travel and how fast or how far in 1 year. And then they compute that, and when they compute that, they can take that as a lump sum, as to give it one title, as to a light year. And then they can figure it according to light years, and they know within the radius of that year, as to the confines, how much distance that they have comprehended by condensing that to a light year. Of course, that really helps system, and they're going on more and more to condense more and more and getting different titles as to where they can compound numbers or press numbers in or what it would be the proper terms for that. Now, I said that to say this, and we know also that they've determined that there are what they call packets of light that emanates from the sun and comes down to us. So they can judge the light. And they can judge the speed of light. When it comes to seeing light, you cannot see light. Even scientists confess you cannot see light. And I remind you again that day star is the same as God as to symbolics. And it is God that keeps everything intact. Scientists say that if the sun should fail to shine, then the whole earth would freeze over as to a ball, like as the ice age. And you know their theories, and you know the theory of the great nebula mass in the beginning, a conglomeration of gases and whatever, and like mama with her dough, and spinning around, and here comes a biscuit and another one, and it's called Pluto, and it's called the world, and it's called Mars, all these kind of things. And then, of course, we said here a while back, the thing is, I wonder where all the gases come from, if that little theory was true. And then they go way back, and they go back billions of years. I'm just hurrying through this because we got this on tape as to the nebula mass and how far it goes back and how many billion years, and as to the progressiveness of every step of it as coming on down through the different ages of the coal age and the chlorophyll age and the vertebrate age and right on down as to their science, falsely so-called. We've got it on tape where we break it down and bring every step of it out as to a numerical sort of a thing to where you can understand it. So I'm just kind of running down the trail on tonight to get a thought over. But anyway, we know that they got all these theories, and then they get to the dinosaur and these kind of things. And then when you get there, there's some truth. There's always some truth and some fallacy in those kind of things. Like, as for instance, we have a dinosaur or one of the family of the dinosaur, like Tyrannosaur, dinosaur, these kind of things. And one of them is supposed to be about three stories high. As to height, can look in the window of a three-story building. And we bring that out somewhere. We tell about the dinosaur and the weight of him and what all this is about. And bring out our thoughts, some of our thoughts on somewhere on tape. We got some of these things. Because people ask us these questions. As a matter of fact, it was just yesterday, was it? I believe it was just yesterday that somebody came. That's just coming here to be with us and was asking me about the dinosaur. And they come and they ask these questions, so I have to give them some kind of answer. Whereas it's like I said, if Noah was going to bring the dinosaur over, he'd have sure had a problem with him as tall as he was as to this particular one of that species. Now, you know, you could bring an egg over, you could bring a baby over, you could get a baby when you bring it over. It didn't say anything about God bring the eggs over. It just said that two of every kind of beast. But anyway, if you want to go back to that, you could have a lot of disputes on that. And you could have a dispute as to whether he brought babies in there or where he brought full-grown animals for reproduction. Well, this seemed way off track of what we're saying. Someone would say, well, what's all that got to do with Genesis? Because it makes us to understand in the beginning. In the beginning, as John said, in Genesis means the beginning. So there was no Genesis. There was no beginning as to our intellectual concept to a historical thing or his story. We didn't have anything until God took Moses up on the mountain and he wrote these things. And from Calvary all the way back, this is called the hinder part of God. Moses asking to see the glory of God, and God said, I'll let you see my hind part. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and then I'll cover you with my hand. And when my glory passes by, I'll let you see the hind part, because no man can see my face and live. And this is why the Jews were all disturbed when Moses came forth with the glory of the Shekinah, and they were afraid to look at him, and so he had to put a veil over his face. All these things God had to do to make things symbolic and typical of what was to be in the days to come, that it might be for our admonition or to admonish us toward the real thing of God, which would be the unveil. And this, of course, when we say that this was a veil over Moses' face, but the veil that we're speaking of is a veil that's over the human understanding. And that veil is the veil that came through the tree of knowledge that fell over man, enveloped man's understanding in the light of that great, wonderful knowledge of God that was life, spirit, word, life. It went away. And man today is in that fog of that intellectual death. And in Adam all die, because to be carnally minded is death. And everyone is partakers of the seed, of that blood seed, and that knowledge of that spirit of Satan went into the blood. And when it went into the blood, that means everybody, a reproduction from the seed of blood. See, and with the plasma, with the little blood cells and whatever, so that seed from the loins, and then all of a sudden, there is a human being born. A conception, a birth, and then there is a form that will either be a child of God or a child of Lucifer. Now, this don't sound too well. But Jesus, in talking to the Jews, I want to remind you that this was the Jews that he was addressing. He said, "You generation of vipers." Jesus, just a young man, about 30, between 30 and 33 years old, and having his ministry, he was all upset. And he said, "You are a generation of vipers." That's what you are. He popped the whip, he turned over the table, and he said, "You have made my father's house a house of merchandise, a place of merchandise and a place of money changers." And he popped that whip just like he was driving animals out, because he knew they were beasts. And he drove them out of there. They were selling doves in the house of God. Now, see, with this, Jesus said, a generation of vipers. That is a generation of snakes. The old serpent on the belly, all of their labor for their belly and their mouth, because it craved it of them. Because the Bible said when God cursed the serpent, the beast, he put him on his belly and said, "You'll have to eat dust for the rest of your life." And since then, as we say, science has never been able to find the missing link that puts all that together to bring it, as we say, up through the different stages as to the gorilla, the monkey, the chimpanzee, all these kind of things, the Neanderthal man, and then coming on and coming on to a human being. But there is a great thing in that in Revelation. On a tape, we bring out a little something about that missing link as to what it had to do with the spiritual. Well, then I'm saying that with all of these things, we're still talking about the creation of God, and we're still talking about in the beginning. In the beginning, God made man. In the beginning, he created the world. In the beginning, he made this as in the world. And then this intellectual thing, God had to make. You know, I say, "Lord, why did you make the thing to begin with to cause all the problems?" Then you would say, "Well, God, you're the cause of all the problems. You're the one that made it." But then when you go back and you consider, the Bible said, "Come and let us reason together." And you go back and you consider and you think, "No, when I think of this soberly, there was no way that God could keep from making Lucifer. He had to make him. How could he have failed to make Lucifer and still... If he was not going to make Lucifer, how could he make me a god?" He couldn't do that. See, you could never make a creation and make that God unless you made it as one that is a sovereignty. Otherwise, the thing that made the thing, it would be a robot. No matter what it done, it would only be repeating what its maker had made it to do. But now, if there was some way that you could make it a sovereignty as to its own desire, as to its own choice, to do what it wanted to think like it wanted to go where it wanted to, whatever, then that would be a god. See, that would be a god. And that's what God intended. He intended for man to be God. So then, in doing this, he had to make the opposite of himself. And that's where Lucifer came in, the prince of darkness, the ruler of intellectual human reasoning, which is darkness, because man's thinking is interwoven with that from his birth. Even darkness, the spirit of Lucifer is called the dark light. And if that light within you be darkness, what is the depths of Satan? Some have never known. How deep, what is the strength of that darkness, Jesus said. Now, so that it had to be there, and God made these two trees. As to the tree of knowledge, which was darkness, and the tree of life, which is light. Someone would say, "Well, I don't know how you get that." Well, the Bible said that was in the evening time of life, the offering up of the Lamb, which was Jesus Christ, and there came forth the light and the law and the prophets until Calvary, till John, and then the kingdom of God is here. And now this light now shines. The true light now shineth, John said. The true light, which is the life of men. And this life is the light that lighteneth all men that come into the world. So we know light and life runs together, just like darkness and death. So then we realize that God had to do this and had to express to mankind that this tree was in the garden, so that he would have the opportunity to either choose one way or another. And he chose the wrong way. So today is subject or subjected to vanity by reason of God who subjected the thing in hope as to bring it about and change it one day that it might be a God. Now, I know this sounds like way out in left field, somebody would say. But still, we're going right down the trail because this is really the way it is. A lot of times I say things and people do, well, that couldn't be right. So don't get carried away. Just wait till we finish because these things are true. So when God put Adam in the garden, what was his plan for Adam? Not Adam and Eve, because I remind you again, he only put Adam. He didn't put Adam and Eve in the garden. He only put Adam. He made him out of the dust, picked him up, and then put him in the garden and illuminated him with his presence that he might not only see the fruit trees of that natural, and there was natural trees, as I said the other day, because they tried to cover themselves with the leaves when they sinned against God. But then there was the spiritual trees, because I say again, at what time of life or in history, where have you ever read that there was a tree that bore knowledge and another tree that bore life? It had to be Lucifer and it had to be Christ. Jesus bore witness of that later. He said, John laid the axe to the root of the tree. So that family tree, cut it down all the way back to the garden. I rejected all of the generation. It's a generation of vipers. And then he says to the people that was weeping over him, he said, daughters of Zion, don't weep for me. Weep for you, yourself, your own family. Said, because if they do that to a green tree, I'm a green tree, he said. I'm full of sap. The Bible says the trees of God are full of life as the sap. If they do that to a green tree, what will they do to a dry? And he said, your houses are left unto you desolate. You're dry until the day that ye say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So when we look back, we see that John cut that tree down. Now we see the beginning of the creation of God. Adam then could not have been the beginning of the creation of God. Some would say, I know that he was, Brother Pye. Well, if you know that he was, how could that be when there was something that came before Adam? Think about it now. If Adam was the beginning of the creation of God, that in the beginning, and he was put in the garden, and if that is true, if Adam was the beginning of the creation of God, then where was Christ? Wasn't Christ before Adam? When Christ said, I'm not of this world, I'm not of the dust, I didn't come from the dust, I came from God, I go back to God. You came from the dust, you go to the dust. See, in the beginning, the Bible said God. God, in the beginning, God was in the beginning before there was ever an Adam. And so then Christ said, Father, restore unto me the joys I had with thee before the world ever was. So then we know that the beginning of the creation of God was Christ. And we also know that in the book of Genesis, of which Moses wrote to give us a history, that it is said in the beginning, John brings us out in his writing, in the beginning was the Word. The whole world void, darkness upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God said, let there be light. And there was light, and he made one great light to rule the day, because the light from that light made a day, and he called that day. And then he took another light, which was a lesser light, as to the dark light, which was a reflector, and he made it to rule the night. And because it did give some light as to a reflection as the sun was moving, or as we say, moving around the world, then all of a sudden there was something that would keep the void as to the dense darkness away. Because it can get dark. It was said that down in Egypt it was so dark that they could feel the darkness. Where somebody in their intellectual reason would say, oh no, you could never feel darkness. But you can actually get in darkness to where it'll get on your nerves. And when it gets on your nerves is your feeling. You're actually feeling the darkness. So you can feel heat the same way. So then we know that God had to create that way. He had to have darkness to project light. I say to you again, God could never have been revealed to the human family. That is to say, we term this in the world as being existent. And we call this in our intellectual scope of definement, existence. And God could never be what we call existence as to be in our world. unless he had had darkness to veil himself in the darkness and to give us a shadowy appearance of his coming as to a forerunner, and then to let us know what God, the light, would be like, so that we could conceive of God through the shadowy action. And by the shadowy action, then, though we cannot see God with our eyes, yet through the shadowy action of the forerunner of all the types and shadows, then we'd get an idea of what God would be, because we are on the same level, see, as that as to the shadowy world, or the shadows are made for our world, which means Lucifer, the shadow, the reflector. And so then him being on our level as being in the world, we could communicate there. We could see this. He could be all around us. The God of this world. God made him the God of this world through the fall. See, and through this, then we get an intellectual program in our mind as to college or school or experience or whatever it might be, as day by day living, and all of a sudden our intellectual has grasped this. Our brain work, all this other, has grasped this. And then when we grasp this, we have thus comprehended God through the mind of Christ by this thing, because Jesus, as to the fall of Adam, Jesus came in the form of a servant. Who is you and I? And as to the same intellectual, he could think naturally, he could think spiritually. And through this, we finally comprehend God, and we become a mold for heavenly things. All of the invisible heavenly things are understood clearly by the things which do appear, which is but a vanity as to a shadow or a reflection. And so we're educated thus thereby. So then that means that we comprehend God. Never before had anybody ever comprehended God. They worshiped the stars. They worshiped all kind of things. And to them, this was God. And he forbidded that. He forbidded that. All over the world, they're doing that same thing today, even in a bewitching way. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ evidently was set forth and crucified. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that now you're made perfect by the flesh? The dispute between Peter and Paul. So then we comprehend God, and Jesus was the one that submitted so to God as a human body that he fully comprehended God as to God's motives, as to God, as to what God is, and became the embodiment of Almighty God, even the fullness of Almighty God. Whereas I would say, We condense God till we put him in a little human body. You know you couldn't do that. See, when David and Solomon wanted to build a house for God, he said, what house would you build me? What would be the place of my dwelling? I fill the heavens of heavens. Even the heavens of heavens can't contain me. But see, as to a mind, to comprehend God and to scope out God in his fullness, as to the revelation of God given to Christ Jesus, and that the Bible said, and God gave to Christ Jesus the revelation of himself. It's called the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave unto Jesus Christ. And by him being within you and I, then we have the same Spirit of God as to the interwovenness of God's Spirit and Christ's Spirit. And then we have the interwovenness now of Christ in our spirit. And he's saying, Father, make these one even as I'm one, and glorify them with the same glory that you glorified me with, even your own glory. And the Bible said he will not give his glory to another. That is, he cannot give his glory to another, but we're not another. We're his own body. And so the bodies, I say once again, of Christ Jesus was so perfect that when Satan comes, he said, he hath nothing in me as to the prince of this world. Jesus lived so perfect that every intent of his heart and reflex of his mind was the Spirit and God's thought and God's desire and God's way, saying, Father, not my will, but thy will. Not born of the will of man as to passions and women. See, he was born of the inspiration of Almighty God, the quickening that Adam was illuminated with as the day star before Adam fell from that quickening to be changed over to the cosmic energy as to a cosmic quickening. See, that he might survive until the day that God could get him off of the bottle, put him back into the place where he could be eaters of the meat. And the Bible said the meat belongs to the strong. They are by reasoning, exercise of senses to be able to discern between good and evil. Then we realized that when God did this, Jesus had comprehended God. And in comprehended God, now the fullness of God Almighty was in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his blood atonement has the new quickening blood with life in it. And now humanity was rendered by faith in the righteousness of the Son of God to switch off of the kinetic energy of the world as to the dissolving of the potential energy, change it into quickening. See, and the cosmic energy as to the cosmic quickening. Now all of a sudden, this cosmic quickening, we don't need it anymore. Because we now, if this cosmic energy should fail, that is say through the hypothalamus, to the day star, the packet of lights, as to the electrical flow, coming down into our body to every part of our body, because every part of our body has to have vibration. If one begins to fail, a little blood clot, any kind of thing that will hinder the vibrations of any part of your body, then there is something that sets in as when that stops, the vibrations is not the quickening, not the motion, and it begins to deteriorate, it begins to corrupt, it begins to affect all the other cells and kill all the other cells by the same means and measures that when one cell begins to multiply on another cell and another cell to build a human body. The same way in the molecular structure, any way that you look at it, it's cell upon cell. It's the same way with the word, line upon line. Precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. So then Jesus became the mold for Almighty God, and man that had never known God, never knew their God, all of a sudden saw their God walk in the earth and said, we can comprehend God. He is a good God. He is a God that goes about healing all. He is a God that raises the dead. He is a God that's loving and kind. He is a God of self-sacrifice upon the desire of his own efforts to be our God, and by virtue of all of this love, we can believe and become one with him, and that he is our safety. So, faith works by love. The more I love the little boy, my little boy, the more he's going to believe in me. The more I love him, the stronger his faith is. Somebody would say, oh, your daddy wouldn't do that for you. You just don't know my daddy. He just loves me. That's that faith blossoming up. His confidence is in daddy's love. So faith works by love. And love is what translates you from one dimension or one era of into another era of life. All right, saying all those things, and we're just going to say a few more things here, a few little things here, because we're crowding quite a lot tonight. So then we know that God has at last manifested himself. And there comes the image of worship, which is Jesus the Christ. There he is, Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Christ. What does this mean now? At last we know. At last we see. At last there is something that we can worship, something we can look at. Woman, lest ye believe I am he, he shall die in your sins. And there he was a man. See, and God had intended from the beginning for Adam to be God. That was the intention. When he made Adam to be God. So, well, somebody said, I know you're out in the left field, Brother Pike. Well, let's look at it and see. He made Adam to be God. And the only way that he could give us an understanding of his desire and his activity as in the spirit as to his mind was to divide asunder, put Adam to sleep, just like Calvary, taking the church out of Jesus. And all of a sudden, with this, he took, and Jesus said, why hast thou forsaken me? And the darkness came, and out came the church. As to the body and the spirit divided asunder. And then down in the heart of the earth, the resurrection, and there it was, and now today is to be united together again because the infiltration is gone in the battle, as in the heavenly shares, the two cherubs that we'd say a lot about tonight, all of a sudden, and Christ won out. Christ the masculine, the woman the feminine, as to the natural man. So then when God made him, he illuminated him with his own presence, which meant he gave him that understanding, that great God understanding, to see the tree. And Eve was partakers because she was Adam. She was flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. But at the dividing asunder, to the separation, when she got off by herself, this other great mighty angel that was always contesting the angel called Christ, this that was made to give us sovereignty, here it was over here, and he had to talk to them as well as God. Before they could have the chance for the sovereignty. So when he talked to them, that's when he said, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt become as God. Your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods. God did not deny this, because when he put man out of the garden, he said, now, since man has become one of us, lest he should put forth his hand, partake of the tree of life, and live forever. And he stops. Oh, that is, we better get him out of the garden, because he could have said, the devil has gotten into man now. And if man puts forth his hand, partake of the tree of life, and live forever, there's nothing that I can do, because this is what the intentions want. And with the devil in him, the devil will take the world and everything else, and that's it. Because man was to be God. Now, I know that God understood. He didn't make any mistakes. And I know that he understood that it was only illumination of Adam. That's all he could do. Because it had to be different. You know, it had to be different altogether for him to dwell inside of Adam. And he was giving Adam that opportunity right then. If you believe in the tree of life, then the Spirit of God will come into you like that, Adam. You'll be eternal. It'll change your body. You'll be celestial in the celestial world, which will not come until after the millennium. It'll all be a shortcut. When they come out of Egypt, they could have gone into Canaan right then, remember? But because of the giants, they said no. And see, giants, angels, fallen angels, here's a giant that got in the way, even Lucifer. And so they had to wander 40 years in the wilderness. And that wilderness was symbolic of the fall of man, is from the garden over to Calvary. The intellectual frustration, being bit by the serpents, even the evil ones. So God illuminated Adam, a figure of Jesus Christ, a figure of him to come. And Eve being with Adam, as to the illumination, that meant that it was just the woman perspective. And Satan took full advantage of the woman as to the weaker species, and then the masculine as to Jesus Christ withdrew. That is, the great light withdrew. Now, and there had to be a battle later. There had to be a contest later. That had to be disputed later, because it was as Esau and Jacob as to the birthright, and there came a time, 20 years, Jacob was gone. But finally coming back to the brook Peniel, he had to cross it, and he had to meet Esau face to face. There's a time when you've got to face that human body. You've got to do it. One of them's a parasite. It's twins. One of them's got to die like the operation. See, and you've got to do it. The devils are sapping your life through the parasitical part of you, which is the body. And that spiritual man is dying because of the parasite. Not because God has made man inferior, not because man has to die, not because man can't live forever. With all of these scientific theories, falsely so-called, ever learning and don't know nothing, and Satan just making him like a little dog run after his tail. The other day, the little dog was down here yesterday. I said, what's the little dog? And he was running after his tail, around and around and around. See, now that's the way it is, because if man has to die, if it's an inferiority as to God's act of creation, how did Enoch live 300 years? How did Methuselah live 900 years and Noah come along and done the same thing? See, how is this? It's not that man is inferior as to death. And how is it that within the millennium, just a plain man as a Jew will live 1,000 years and after that change into the celestial, and then there'll be a record that he never died? A man never died. And the Bible asks the question, O Israel, why will you die? Your warfare is accomplished. What's the need of dying? Death is my enemy, God said. I ask you, as the true Israelite, of the spiritual Israelite, at this hour, why will you die? Why is it necessary? Behold, I show you a mystery. You shall not all sleep, but be changed. It's for sure that you won't die, as to the death being the separation of the spirit from the spirit of God. Or that is to say, sleep, just your spirit separated from your body. Your body without your spirit is dead. And yet there's only one death. That's the lake of fire. Now, it's just like now on the television, some of them said they'd been watching this. David Paul also was telling me about this, that now there's a group of people that has risen up. Some of you perhaps might have seen it, your television viewers. And in this, they said they saw some people that said, we do not have to die, just recently in the last few days. We do not have to die. We have just discovered that we do not have to die. Therefore, we refuse to die. And now they say that they're going about giving seminars wherever, telling people that they do not have to die. Now, folks, they've gotten a hold of something. They've heard something somewhere. See, and why would that be right here in the last 3 months of this year? Knowing that calendar-wise, next year brings in what would be the tribulation seven-year period. Whereas I say to you again, I'm not saying the end of the world as in these next 3 months is coming, as what you understand. I'm not saying that the tribulation period is coming in the first of next year. Don't misconstrue that and go out. Even as it goes out on tapes, I try to explain this thoroughly. I'm not saying that at all. I'm only telling you the calendar time. As to the times and season, calendar-wise, the way things are moving, as to what the Bible said, a day with God is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. And when I checked that out to see the accuracy of that, I do know the Bible said that God worked 6 days and rested on the seventh. And I do know the Sabbath as to his rest is called the millennium, which is a man-made application, because God only refers to it as 1,000 years. Which is his day of rest. And I know for sure that the rest of God is actually that at Calvary, when Jesus wrought his work, said it is finished, and we enter into the rest of God because we become spiritual Israelites, leave off with the Jewish ritualistics, and therefore we make no efforts as to work towards salvation, but rather we believe with our heart unto salvation, or we believe in Christ's works on our behalf. Believing with the heart unto righteousness, as it was said, in turning my people from darkness unto light, to the faith of Jesus Christ, and the faith which is in me, Jesus said, by which they are sanctified. Having sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and having glorified, justified all of these things, delivered for my offenses against God, raised again for my justification as a proof that death hath no power over me, meaning God is not angry with me anymore. Now, when we think about this, why are those people doing that right now? It is said during the tribulation period, at a certain period of time, that death will be lifted. And that the torment of knowing their tongues and everybody in total eclipse or darkness will have so much misery and pain, no understanding of God as to the light, and they will be in total darkness as to spiritual ignorance, and they will gnaw their tongues for pain, and they won't be able to die. They'll desire death. Even at the beginning of the week, it says, and the heavens roll back as a scroll, and the stars fail from heaven, as a fig tree that shakes its untimely figs in the time of a strong wind. And the fig tree always goes back to Christ and the Jews, because it is said, when you see the fig tree putting forth its leaves, you know that summer's nigh, so springtime and resurrection. And when you say shaking itself like an untimely thing, figs out of season, it shakes itself with a mighty wind, and they're untimely figs. This is when the Jews come and said, will ye at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They were out of timing. It wasn't then for that to be. Now, so the spiritual Jew had to come in. The days of the Gentiles, the others blinded till they come in. Well, when we think about this, then we know that death, as to death being lifted, is going to be to their disadvantage. But it will be the conquering of death, because we come to the full ultimatum of this understanding as the transformation of the mind, which is the revelation of the Son of God. And within us, and all of a sudden, when we come right down to the very ultimatum of it, see, then the dead gets up out of the grave, because they died knowing in part and they can't get up. But we coming to the fullness of it, the work is done, so we are responsible for them getting out of the grave. We finish it. One man sin, one man as to righteousness. And here we are as to one people to another people. One people as to the Jews. Then when we see this, we know that the trump will come. God will descend from heaven. The shout, the archangel, and then the dead in Christ comes. After that they come up, then we change like that immediately. That means that we've already come to our ultimatum as to our transformation. And within split timing, when we reach that place over there, then all of a sudden, then comes Christ, the dead comes up, we change altogether, we go up into the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, let's look at this little thought and finish up our thought here, at least for tonight. Now, so what am I saying? I'm saying God intended for Adam to be God. though he knew that was the feminine gender, and he knew that that part was to fall, all that was his plans, and he knew he had to have Satan to subject them to vanity, that is to allow them to make their choice, making them subject to sin if they wanted to go that way. See, or life if they wanted to go the other way. Now, in doing this, he illuminated Adam. He made Adam supreme in the garden. He was the masculine supreme. There was no one else above Adam. No one. No one. And Eve was second in command. Or that is to say, I say again, Eve was not in the original creation when she transgressed. See, she had stepped away from the original creation. But she was in the original creation when God made Adam. He was both male and female. And so then she was, because she was part of Adam, in that he took Adam's ribs. And when he said, come and let us make man, I say they. See, come and let us make man in our own image. He took one of the ribs, and then he made Eve, saying that it's not good for man to be alone. He needs a helpmate. Well, with this, we know then it was Mrs. Adam. And we know that that was the original creation, which was Adam. But out of that, it's like a byproduct, because Satan come in, took control of her, and she was no more under the control of Adam's mind. There was now another mind in her. And that's why Paul said, within my flesh, there is no good thing. I hear something in the female part of me that's disputing with me. And it's disputing with me with a strength that I, even as a masculine on the inside, I cannot handle that. Except Christ be in me, and then he being the master of spirits, I can overpower that thing that's got control of my body, even the woman, and subject her unto me as to reproduction, as to the image we say of God if we spoke spiritually, the body to the spirit. Well, then when we look at it, we see the fall. We see the darkness, and it would take a long time to go into those things. Some of those things you already know. But as a confirmation of what I said tonight, is it true that God intended for Adam to be God? All right, let's look at it for just a moment. He did say, Adam, whatever you name anything, that's the way it's going to be. You call it whatever you want to, and that is the name that it will be. And it's still in the world today that whatever Adam calls it, if it's a new disease or whatever it is, they name it. That is to say, the man names it, that's what it is. And he undoubtedly intended for Adam to be God, because it is said when Jesus comes, he comes in the same image of the first man Adam as to the fallen, that is to say, in your sinful image, the feminine part, and travails as a woman at Calvary to bring forth a child. See, and he comes, and when he comes as the second man Adam as to the ultimatum of what his goal is, as to what he is to achieve. That is, he comes as the first man Adam as to be crucified, as to the bodily part, but then the purging, the resurrection, coming up as the Lord Jesus Christ, or coming up as the spiritual part, and thus Adam, the second man Adam, Adam, the second time, now Adam becomes God. And Adam is the only God, and Adam, which is Jesus Christ, sits on the throne, which is heaven. And there is not three gods, not three gods. I stretched out the heavens alone. Who is my equal? I know of none. See, there is three that will appear on the throne, but only one God. When they were on the mountain in glory, Peter said, three tabernacles. Immediately two of them left. Only one, because the law and the prophets are from John. And in the midst of the tribulation period, when the Lord appears and the two prophets is there tutoring till he's coming, when they say something, all of a sudden the two prophets are gone, caught up into heaven. So he said, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. I am pleased to dwell in him, the original now. I know this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased to dwell. That is to say, as to the King James Version, but in the original, this is the tabernacle I'm pleased to dwell in. One tabernacle, God in his fullness in the Lord Jesus, not divided secularly into three parts. That's an error. That's Satan that's done that, and that come through the Catholic Church right there in Nice. And that was shortly after the death of the Lord Jesus. When we consider this, then we expect to see three, just like we saw in glory. Moses on one side, Elijah on another side, Jesus Christ sitting in the middle, and that is the Godhead. And the Bible said that Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So what did God do? God being a spirit, he had to have an object of worship, because the word God means object of worship. And God could not become existent as a light, because you can't see that light. And Christ Jesus, being the first of the creation, is for the purpose of God. Then he alone dwells in the bosom of God as in that light, being in that light alone, that light under which no man can approach, whom no man has seen, nor can see. Never, never. You can't see it. Even scientists say you can't see it. So then we realize then that Jesus come from the bosom of the Father, and he hath declared the Father. And God is a declaration. As to his deeds and as to his words, he declared the Father. And we realize that when the Spirit went into the heart of the earth, he went down there to preach to the souls in prison, because they all died in the faith, not having received the promise, but embraced it and confessed that they were pilgrims looking for that city of Abraham. And they died in the faith of Abraham as to the promise being given to Abraham, and Abraham's faith believed it and brought forth the promised son as to Sarah, Isaac being a type. And so then, Lot, we could say there, but in that at the fullness of time he came, then the Spirit went down in the heart of the earth to preach to the spirits in prison, because spirits as angels have no bodies. And these people that had died under the law in the faith could not be made perfect without us until the promise come. And so when the Spirit went down, he said, now, your bodies can't make it. Your bodies can't get over Calvary, we would say. You can't get past the big brazen altar. This is where death strikes and the Lamb has to, part of it goes into the holy place, the blood into the holies of holies, and the skin, this flesh part, as to rejection, is burned outside the gates, even as Jesus suffered without the gates for us, right outside of Damascus gate, Golgotha. So then he went down there and gave them his spotless body, which was a garment for their spirit. And when their spirit entered in, that done it. They could get over Calvary as to the wrath of God, because he'd already caught the wrath of God for them. And that body had survived all of the wrath of God coming up there as to predestination. The foreknowledge of God was already declared that it would bring them out, and some of them came out of the grave. Let me say this right here in closing now. Which means that before they got to this place, the name Jesus had not yet been given for remission of sin. The object of worship had not yet been made manifest. And they were very wild in their worshiping. They didn't understand anything at all. And the name Jesus for remission of sin could not be given until Jesus died for the remission of sin. Therefore, the spirit of life to be interwoven with their spirit could not be, that they should have the blessings of God as to that Jesus dying for the sins of the world, and his spirit going there and there to them, giving those white garments and saying, yet a little while, rest. They said, how long before you avenge us of our blood? That is our life, for the life is in the blood. So then we see that they were in the bosom, as Lazarus, in the bosom of Abraham, in the faith of Abraham. But when the Lord Jesus went down there from the bosom of God, that was the faith of Jesus Christ that sanctified him in the real paradise. And it was transferred from that faith of Abraham over to the faith of Jesus Christ of where we're at today. And these today are in the faith of the Lord Jesus, which is paradise. And it's within the bosom of the Spirit where he alone dwells. And we could go on and go on elaborating on that, but I only want to say that to say this, that therefore God, being a spirit, to become existent, he needed a body, and that body was to be the object of worship, that all men should come to that body and come to that image, so that God is a fountain of life. Out of the well, Jesus said to the woman, the waters would flow that all the world could drink, and he could keep all men alive by the same spirit that created them after the eradication of Lucifer, the troublemaker, and after the atonement as for the people by the blood, the new blood as to give new life, as to the quickening, not of the cosmic quickening as that from the cosmo, as to say the sun or the packets of light, but coming down from God, the great light, this understanding as the quickening that went into the vagina of Mary and created a new blood cell in that the first had fell into the control of Lucifer and down to a beast level, had to be spilt continually to release that life until Calvary. And with that, that was the end of the bloodline. Jesus took it out of his veins to show as to a typical thing, and took his own blood and put it on the seat of atonement for the new life that is in heaven. All right, let's stand together. We could say a lot more about this, but I just was going to come to this point here to prove a point. What does that prove then, Brother Pike? It proves that if I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, that's the new blood. And the Bible said, I've got royal blood flowing through my veins, and as he is, so am I. And he that overcometh shall sit down in the throne with him and rule with a rod of iron, breaking the nations into pieces as pottery, which means breaking all their commandments, their rules, their regulations, and whatever, doing away with it, and them going to the valley of blood. One government being set up as the Lord Jesus Christ to rule and reign in righteousness, to sit upon the throne for 1,000 years. The 12 apostolic leaders sitting there to rule the 12 tribes of Israel per, and that they both were natural and spiritual, which means that those people sitting on the throne connected the millennium with the spiritual as to the celestial. And that meant that the body and the spirit as to redemption had at last come together. And if you are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, then that means that you yourself are one with Christ, or God Almighty, and that you are that great, wonderful God body. And all the world will come and kneel before you and know that he has loved you. If you do not have his spirit, you're none of his. Because the translation is your spirit into Christ's spirit, which means the Holy Ghost. And I repeat this again to you, Paul, finding certain ones at the upper coast of Ephesus, ask them, had they yet received the spirit? They said, had not even heard of it. And so then, the name for remission of sin, the baptism, and then the infilling of the spirit. It's needful to be baptized over if you have not been baptized in the name of Jesus, because it's not the water. The water is a symbol for burial. It is the name and remission of sin as to him dying to take away your sins, as to coming in your stead as your unrighteousness to be the transgressor of the law and dying out of the presence of God when the Lord forsook him for you, that you might live in the presence of God and be him as to bone and flesh. And therefore, he that knew no sin was made sin, that you might be made his body, even the righteousness of God Almighty, that body that had no fault whatsoever. And this life being made manifest in your mortal genes means that that's because you are his body, that this life can be made manifest to make you the membership of the body of Almighty God, which is yonder at the right hand of the Father, which makes us to be in heaven, and that this is a heavenly era. And a lot of you understand what I'm saying there, but you have to go back and check the tapes if you don't. But that's what it amounts to. Let's sing a little chorus. Delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification, being the elect of God before knowledge, no one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. Justified, sanctified, glorified, dwelling in heaven. Let's sing this little chorus we sing so often. The altars are open. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, precious Savior, sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Far I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, yet in Jesus I am safe evermore. Fear not, Jesus said, I need thee, Lord, I need thee. Every hour I need thee, and I need thee now, precious Savior. Oh, how I need thee. So don't turn him away, for he has come back to your heart once again. So let Jesus in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Listen to the Savior and hear his loving voice, and don't turn him away. Let's lift our hands up together and close our eyes. Can we do that? And I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Let us give him glory, all ye. Can you lift your hands up? Glorify the Lord. Men should glorify God everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubt. Once again, so I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners. I'm going to ask David Clyde to come and dismiss us, if you will. Give him glory, ye people, for his blood that's washed away. Can you give me my hand? One more time as David comes. So we will praise.